Our reading today is from Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come."
I realized that today's message is well-timed for me because I could use some understanding of grace. I need it this morning. So first order of business was a shower, and then now we're here together. So I look forward to sharing this morning with you, and especially, like Sally said, some of the younger faces in the crowd, since all the other pastors bailed on me today. Any day, I would take my son and your kids that are here sharing with us. I'll take those friendly faces anytime. So we've been spending the last several weeks, and we'll spend 4 weeks more, looking at why church still matters and how that applies to us here at Lower Manhattan Community Church. In our purpose statement, we've identified six different reasons, six purposes for the church, six reasons that we believe that we exist, that God has made it possible for us to have this church. And in no order of importance, we've been looking at one of those each week. And this week, we're looking at understanding grace and the concept that church exists to help each one of us understand grace. So what exactly do I mean when we talk about grace? What is that? The beautiful artistic moves as a ballerina floats across the stage, or is it the elegant manners of a socialite at a dinner party? The grace that we're looking at is the grace that is extended through pardon, through clemency. We're looking at an unearned, undeserved gift. That's what I'm talking about today when we're looking at grace. So there's a story about grace. The story that's been written for us to understand grace is called the gospel. And the word gospel derives from an old English word, Godspell, which you also know, which means good message or glad tidings. And Godspell is actually a direct translation from the Greek word euangelia. Sorry, I won't speak Greek, but euangelia. So euangelia means, literally, good news. So the gospel is the story of the good news, which is this gift of grace that's been given to us through the life of Christ. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the gift. That's the gift of grace that we've been given that the gospel tells us all about. So that's it. Simple. We're done. The good news is we've been given grace, and now we can all go to brunch. and we'll just hope Ryan leaves town more often and shorter church services. No, we're not getting off that easily today. So let's look more closely at that term, evangelical, euangelia, the good news. You may recognize the words evangelism, evangelical Christians. That's where we get our name, evangelical Christians. We're a non-denominational independent Christian church, but we are evangelical Christians at LMCC. And not because we spend Sunday afternoons handing out flyers on Chamber Street or annoying people knocking on doors or protesting outside Planned Parenthood or any of the other sort of sometimes wacky behavior that gets affiliated with the term evangelical Christian. The reason we're called evangelical Christians is because we claim this truth, this good news, as our own gift of grace. We claim it as truth. And so that's why we're called evangelical Christians. Probably the most well-known summary of the gospel was in the Apostle John's written summary of the life of Jesus Christ. So many of you know and have known since childhood John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him won't perish, but they'll have everlasting life. It's very simple, right? It's so simple that you have to wonder, why do I need church to hear that message? It's so short and so beautifully clean. Can't I just read that in myriad books? Can't I see that on TV? Or can I even just hear that message from a friend? And even more to the point, once I've heard it, can't I just believe it? Believe it in my own heart and my own mind. In fact, isn't this whole thing that you're telling me, isn't the message so beautifully simple that it's exactly the reason we don't need church? Why do I need all the confusion and the craziness that goes on with organized religion? Why do I need church to understand and claim that message for my own? And the answer is you don't need the church to begin that journey, to claim it, to believe it. You don't need the church. Only you can believe it. But you'll never fully understand it. You'll never fully understand grace without the church. That's why church really matters. And so we're going to look today at the ways that church can help us understand grace. So the first thing we're going to look at is that church helps us to stand firm in the gospel. The second thing we're going to look at is the church helps us discern the gospel. And then finally, we're going to talk about how church will help us share the gospel. So just join me quickly in prayer, and we'll get started on that. Dear God, we thank you humbly for your gift of grace. We claim it today, God, for our own, for your true and perfect gift. I pray, God, that your truth would be heard here today, that you would speak through me, in spite of me, and that you would open up hearts and minds here so that when we leave here in a few minutes, we're going to understand grace better than we did before we came here this morning. Amen. So Matthew 24, I'm just going to go back and look at the passage that John read here. In this passage, Jesus is taking a walk with his disciples. Things are going pretty well for them right about now, right about the time that he has this conversation with them. People are joining their ranks by the thousands. Jesus is showing up and speaking, and this is before microphones, and thousands of people are showing up and accepting this gift of good news from him. So the disciples are feeling like things pretty good. They have a big, beautiful temple. It's all good. It's in right now at this time to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus is saying to them, don't get too comfortable because it may not always be like this. In fact, it won't always be this easy for you. So let's just look at it. They left the temple, and as they were walking away, when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings, they were pretty excited about the buildings. I'm pretty excited when I look out the windows of this beautiful venue of the buildings. My son and I were looking out trying to identify buildings that we know. We love it here. So see all this? He says, truly I tell you, no one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So all this. Imagine this not here. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, Jesus answered, oh, no, that was right. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately and they said, tell us, when will this happen? When are all the stones going to get torn apart? They want to know this. And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming that they're the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You'll hear of wars, you'll hear of rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Right, okay, no problem. We'll remain calm while the world falls apart around us. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of birth pains. Has anybody here experienced birth pains? Or worse, perhaps, observed somebody who has experienced birth pains. They're terrifying and they're frightening when they start, but they're a necessary evil that we have to endure to get that baby out of this body. I have been uncomfortable. I haven't slept, eaten foods I want to eat. I haven't had coffee or a beer in 9 months, and I want this baby out. So there are a lot of things that we have to endure in the birthing process, but it is a necessary evil. And Jesus is telling them that all of this chaos, all these things I'm telling you about are a necessary evil. They're leading to a new birth, not of a new baby in this case, but of a new world. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm till the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So I chose a rather uplifting passage for today's scripture reading. Where's the good news in this grim little tidbit that you fished out of the New Testament, Kara? When Jesus tells them, all these beautiful buildings are going away, and you're going to have some severe birthing pains, like, where's the good news? That's the bad news. What's the good news that we're talking about? Well, the good news is that Jesus says, don't worry. I'm going to be there with you, and I'm giving you some things, some ways to shore yourself up to prepare for the birthing pains. And these are the reasons why church still matters to us that we're looking today. So the first thing he gives us a heads up on is that there are going to be deceptions and false claims, and people are going to come and they're going to say that they're the Messiah and that they have the good news. And he says, but that's not me. And so don't be deceived. So somehow, before all this hits the fan, we've got to shore ourselves up and prepare ourselves so that we are not deceived when that time comes. Next, he warns us about some other sketchy things that are going to happen, like wars, famine, earthquakes. A lot of these things actually don't seem so different from things we see in the world today. But in verse 13, he gives us the good news. And that is that those who stand firm through all of that, through all the turmoil, through all the chaos, those who stand firm will be saved. And he goes on to tell us some things that are not particularly appealing about standing firm, which is if you do stand firm, you're going to be persecuted. People are going to hate you. They're going to betray you. And it's just generally going to be very hard. And guess what? It already is very hard to stand firm in the gospel. So how does church help us do that? And that's another thing we're going to look at. And then finally, Jesus said that despite all that chaos and hardship, remarkably, some people are going to choose to stand firm. And they're going to be saved. And as a result of that, the gospel's going to be spread through the whole world. It's going to be such a big deal that people chose to stand firm despite all of this disaster and hardship. They chose to stand firm anyway, and because of that, like wildfire, the gospel and the good news is going to get spread across the entire world. So those three things, that's what we're going to look at. Standing firm in the gospel, discerning the gospel, and then finally sharing the gospel. That is why, these are the reasons why we need church. So first, standing firm in the gospel. Why is that even important? Why is it important for us to stand firm in the gospel? Because once I've believed it, I can't unbelieve it, right? Once I've believed it and I've accepted this gift of grace from God, it can't be taken away from me. If you look in your insert, your scripture insert, the third section has a verse from Corinthians. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians, and he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain." So Paul says, it's not enough. It's not enough just to believe it. That's the beginning. That's the starting point is when I hear this message, I learn of the grace, and I accept the gift of grace as my own. But that's just the beginning point. The gospel is a dynamic story. It's dynamic. It's still being written in your own life. We have the story of Jesus' life, but the gospel is a living story that is part of your life. So we have to hold to it firmly. We have to nurture it in order for it to continue to grow and to continue to get our heads around what it means in our own lives. Some of you have recently completed final exams. Thank God, right? It's been years, and I'm not saying how many years, but it's been years since I went through that, but I still vividly remember that torment associated with final exams and all the cramming of information into our brains that we try to do, all the long nights, the all-nighters, and the caffeine and the fast food and, dare I say, the cigarette or two to try to stay awake, and all the things we do to try to cram that knowledge into our head so that when the day comes, when the final day comes, we are, for one highly intense day, bona fide experts in whatever the subject matter is that's going to be covered on that particular exam. And then a few hours later, when the caffeine high has worn off and the sleep deprivation has set in, we start to get a little fuzzy on some of the finer points of the things that we studied for that exam. And then fast forward a few days, and you've already gone home for the semester and kind of put it out of your head, and you've started your summer job or your new job or whatever it is, and so then the more intricate, complicated concepts that we studied for that exam are starting to slip. And then, not to be the bearer of bad news for those of you who are just finishing, but years later, you're not going to remember any of it. There is no way right now I could name all 50 capitals of the states. There is nothing you could do to me to make me remember all of that, save just put it right in front of me. So the gospel's no different. The gospel's no different. We have to hold it close to our hearts. We have to continue to nurture it, to keep it fresh in our minds in order to truly live it, to truly understand grace. And Scripture says we help each other do that. We help each other do that at church by encouraging each other and holding each other accountable for what we know. In that same section, that third section in your Scripture insert, there's some things here about that. That you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. We will be accountable for carrying out the commands for serving in the house of our God. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. The scripture is full of encouragement for us to encourage each other and hold each other accountable. We can only do that through church. We cannot do that on our own. All right? So that's one benefit of church, one way that church helps us stand firm in the gospel. Another thing that we can't get anywhere else but church is just community. It's strength in numbers. All right? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "I thank my God every time I think of you." Thank God you guys are there. Thank God I know you and that I'm not alone in this pursuit of the gospel, in this pursuit of sharing and understanding the gift of grace. So even Paul needed church. He needed community. Enthusiasts of all kinds gather together annually, in some cases more often. They spend huge sums of money. They travel great distances. They go to a lot of trouble to seek out other people who share their passion. Everybody from car nuts to art enthusiasts to comic book collectors, they get together. They go to great lengths to find each other. One guy out walking around on the streets dressed like the Green Lantern is at best a nerd, right? Like at best, probably isn't going to last too long. Maybe in New York, but most places in the country, no. But you put that guy at the Javits Center with 105,000 other people who are dressed like Wonder Woman and Superman. That's how many people were at Comic-Con last year at the Javits Center. Then Green Lantern's getting a superhero on, and he's feeling pretty strong, right? He's not so nerdy anymore, right? There's 105,000 other people who share the Green Lantern's passion for comic books. Sporting events, if you're a sporting enthusiast, how much fun would it be to go to Giant Stadium and you're like the only person there cheering the team on? That's no fun, right? Like, it's one thing to be in your living room with your popcorn and your beer and you're watching the game. It's another to be with 80,000 other Giants fans when Victor Cruz catches the long pass down the sidelines and takes it home for the tie-breaking, I almost said home run, touchdown, for the tie-breaking touchdown. Wrong season. I'm confused for a baseball season. It's just not the same. It's not the same as the chest bumping and the fist pumping and the cheering that happens when you're with all those other people that share your passion. It's not the same. It goes away a lot more quickly when you're home alone in your living room. Recovering alcoholics will go to any amount of trouble, no matter what city they're in the world, no matter what time of day, to seek out a group of people who are sharing their journey, share their struggle, because they know they can go to a meeting and find a group of people that they may never have even met, but those people are going to encourage them and they're going to hold them accountable to what they know is true. All right? So this is the kind of benefit that we get from the community of church. All right, so standing firm in the gospel. One other example I want to give you of strength in numbers, and I have to do this because Eric indulged me by throwing in a couple of my favorite old hymns. I forgot to ask him to do it after I preached so that I didn't cry before I preached. But anyway, that's cool. But there's a guy named Billy Graham. Everybody's heard of Billy Graham, right? He is the preeminent evangelist of our lifetime and maybe any lifetime so far here on planet Earth. And Billy Graham preaches these things called crusades. They're big revival meetings, and he holds them in football stadiums, huge venues all over the world, and people come by the thousands to hear Billy speak about grace. His staff estimates that about 3.2 million people have come to accept the gift of grace at Billy Graham's invitation. That's some serious strength in numbers. There probably is going to be like a whole wing of heaven with Billy's name on the doorway, or at least I hope there is. And he sings these songs, the Just As I Am and the other songs that we're going to be singing today. Those are part of his invitation to people to come and accept this gift. And in one of these particular meetings called the Crusades, it's an odd name, you know, that he's used, but it is the Crusades. At his crusade in Moscow back in 1992, and some of you are too young to even know what was happening in 92, and a lot of you weren't born yet in 92, which kind of hurts my feelings a little. But the Soviet Union had just collapsed. You know, Moscow at that time was not a particularly gospel-friendly sort of place. And yet Billy goes and preaches in front of 155,000 people in Moscow that come to see him and come to hear him talk about the gospel. And on that day, in one location, one crusade, 40,000 people accepted the gift of grace, accepted Christ as their Savior. That's mind-blowing to me. That is strength in numbers. And don't you know that as they were singing "Just As I Am" and the music starts playing, don't you know it was much easier for the 40,000th person to step out in the aisle and go tell Billy that he's accepted this news than the first person? That's strength in numbers, and that's something we get at church that we cannot provide for ourselves. So the next thing that Jesus tells us we have to be ready for is to discern the gospel, that there are going to be people claiming to be the Messiah and claiming that they have the good news. And that's kind of hard to accept. We don't get too many people out there. There's like, you know, I don't know, David Koresh, maybe a couple other guys that I've heard of that have claimed to be the Messiah and claimed to have the good news. But he says there's going to be people that do that, and we have to be prepared as a body of believers not to be fooled by those messages. In Galatians, if you look in the fourth section of your scripture guide, in Galatians, Paul is writing to the people in Galatia because he's left them very recently, and a whole bunch of people converted to Christianity, accepted this gift of grace. He's kind of mad at them because already he's just left them, and already they've gotten distracted and have moved on to focusing on the gospel of the law rather than the gospel of grace. They're focused on things that have to do with the things we do versus the things we believe. They've gotten all messed up and gotten distracted by the rules of religion and thinking that if we obey the rules, then that is how we're saved. And Paul's like, no, that is not what I told you. It's what we believe. The way that we are saved is because of the way that we believe. And so he says to them, even if he comes and says something, he says, even if we come to you and preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached, he is to be accursed. He says, even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches something contrary to the gospel, you're not supposed to believe it. Okay, seriously, Paul? You're telling me that if an angel from heaven has something to say to me, I'm not supposed to believe it? I'm thinking of myself in my living room. I'm reading the Post. It's all good. The kids are in bed. And boom, an angel flies Santa Claus style out of my fireplace with, and, you know, the lights and the wings and the trumpets. And if that angel has something to say to me, I'm probably going to listen to it. The chances are, whatever that angel has to say to me, I'm going to listen to it. And Paul says, no, don't do it, not even if it's an angel from heaven. So let's say I'm in my living room, same place, but instead of by myself, just me and the angel, I've got the other pastors with me. We have our pastors' meetings at our apartment all the time. And I'm picturing especially Gary, because Gary, for those of you who know him, has a particular gift for discernment. He is fantastic at sort of getting us all back on the path, pulling us back to where we started. And Gary would be the guy to say, no, Kara, what that angel is saying is contrary to what we know about the gospel. This is not what Scripture says. So let's not be deceived. And then he would say, don't forget, you know, Satan was an angel once. And so because of that community that I share with Gary and the other pastors and with Lower Manhattan Community Church, I would not be distracted by this false message of that angel, where you bet I would if I was on my own. So there are endless, perhaps less in-your-face false gospels than an angel flying out of your fireplace. There are things that we're bombarded with every single day. False gospels like cash is king, like do it yourself, every man for himself. You should be thinner. You should be more wealthy. You should have a better title. You should have a nicer car. There are all sorts of false gospels that we're faced with every single day. And let me tell you something. I struggle every day with almost every one of those things that I just said myself. And the only way that I know that I can protect myself from being distracted by those false gospels is because of you all. Because I can come here every Sunday, I can meet with you every Wednesday night at the women's group, and I can have lunch with Sally every Wednesday as we prepare for the Wednesday night women's group, and I can be reminded that these are lies. These are lies of this world, and that I have to get back on track and stand by the gospel. In Hebrews 13, it says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Assemble the people before me and hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me, as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. Come to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. Come now, let us reason together, said the Lord. So reasoning together is the way that we protect ourselves from the false gospels. All right, and finally, sharing the gospel. So church helps us to stand firm in the gospel. It helps us to discern the gospel. And the third reason church is still relevant, that it still matters to us, is that it helps us share the gospel. The last conversation that Jesus had on earth was his disciples. It was a group of his followers. And this conversation has a name. It was called the Great Commission. These are his last words before he ascended into heaven. And in these words that he chose to leave us with, and I believe that's intentional, he tells us that we have to be proactive in sharing the good news of his grace. In Matthew 28, he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Those are his final words to us. So you're saying evangelism. You're bringing that up again, right? That's what's happening here. I know this. Preachers do this all the time. And I was tracking with you. I was tracking with you on the standing firm thing and the discernment thing. But you're losing me here on the evangelism, on the sharing the gospel. Is it really necessary that I get drug into that? Isn't that kind of for the pastors, the ministry leaders, and various other suckers who have sort of signed up to do that more or less for a living? Can't we just leave it to you people? Billy Graham's already covered 3.2 million. What can I possibly do to add to that? He's got it covered, right? I can't catch up with that. But no, you can probably guess that's not true. One of the least delicate and yet perhaps my most frequently used phrase in parenting, as Hank will testify, is suck it up, brother, suck it up. I learned it from my dad, and I proudly carry on that tradition, along with my second favorite, which is because I said so. And that dreaded phrase that every single one of us as a child, I don't know, the kids here, can you relate to this, swore up and down that we would never say to our own children. And yet, as a parent, I am rendered helpless without the use of that phrase. I cannot get through a day without that phrase. So unfortunately, that's pretty much my answer to you now, which is, sorry, suck it up, man. We got to share the gospel because Jesus said so. There are people out there that need to know good news. And in his last act on this earth, God entrusted us. Jesus handed it over to us and said, you share this because if you don't, no one else will. In Mark 8, Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. It's pretty daunting and honestly just sometimes flat embarrassing to try and share this kind of news, this gospel, with the affluent, intelligent, successful people that we're surrounded by here in New York. But Jesus said, in the midst of all the sin and adultery, and why he singled out adultery, that particular sin in this sentence, I don't know, but it happens to be pretty applicable in New York City, I find. He says that's precisely when you need to be bold and proud about sharing the good news of grace. And furthermore, he says, if we're not willing to do that, we're pretty much of no use to him. we're of no use to him, and he'll actually be embarrassed to claim us when he comes back, when he fulfills that promise, and then the final act of grace and redemption when he comes back in all of his glory with the legion of angels and the trumpets and the flares and the lights and all this glory, he's going to be embarrassed of us, embarrassed to call us his own. Would I be ashamed to tell somebody if Barney's was having a 99% off sale tomorrow? No. I might go first and then tell you, but I would not be ashamed. Would I be ashamed to tell you about a free concert in Central Park? Remember the big Dave Matthews free concert in Central Park a few years ago? I wouldn't be ashamed of that. Would I be ashamed to tell you about a fail-safe diet plan that works for 100% of the people that use it? Or would I be ashamed to tell you if someone had found a cure for cancer? No way. No way. I would call, email, I'd be tweeting, posting, doing everything I could to make sure that I got the news about any one of those things to everybody I knew and then some. And so why is it then so different? When I've been entrusted with good news, life-saving good news, it's not even on the same order of importance as a sale or a concert or even a cure for cancer. That's one problem, cancer, one disease. I have the news that brings new life. That is good news. So why is it so hard? But it is hard. It's really hard. I know a lot of people that live in these buildings that we look at when we come here to worship. And I am so daunted when I think about trying to explain to these people who are incredibly successful, as our world defines success, in their careers. They have beautiful families. They have beautiful apartments. I mean, they kind of have it all going on. Life is pretty sweet, kind of like it was for the disciples when Jesus was having that conversation with them that we talked about. So how in the world am I ever going to convince these people that they need good news in their life? It's pretty good. We're not living in a third world country somewhere where nobody can make ends meet or have the resources they need. That's not the mission field that God's placed us in. So it's really tricky. But because I know these people, and because my kids go to school with their kids, and my husband works with their husbands, and we walk the same streets every day, we drink coffee from the same coffee shop. Because of that, because I live here and I've built relationships with them, I also know that those same people who have amazing careers and apartments and kids, I also know that those same people experience things like stock market dip, job loss, miscarriages, breast cancer. These are all things I can think of in the past year that I could look at and I could point to an apartment that someone I know that lives in experienced one of those things this year. And yes, they have all the money they need, at least for now in this life. On the outside, it all looks good. But those people are suffering and enduring the same birthing pains that Jesus promised the disciples if they got too comfortable, no matter if they're comfortable or not, it's happening. And no one's immune to it. Not you, not me, not the disciples, and not those people that live in these buildings that we can see right here from this room. I want to imagine all of us, when Jesus comes back in all his glory, standing together, locked arm in arm, and instead of him being embarrassed, him saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you this great news when I left. It was the last thing I left you, and you took it, and you stood firm in it together. You helped each other through encouragement to be able to discern it. And then you went and you shared it with the people around you. I don't know why God chose Lower Manhattan as our mission field. It's not the easiest one out there. It might be the most difficult in the world. It just might be. But he did choose it. He chose this neighborhood. He chose this building. And he chose this group of people to share that gospel. So let's do that together. So does church matter? Does church still matter when it comes to understanding grace? As long as there's people out there in those buildings who haven't heard it or haven't accepted it as their own, who don't understand what place it has in their life, as long as those people are out there, and I believe that they are, because otherwise I don't believe that God would make it possible for us to be here. I don't believe he would provide us with this space. I don't believe he would bring new faces in the door every single week. I don't believe he would do that unless it was intentional by him for us to be here. So as long as those people are out there, we are called to stand firm, to discern, and to share the gospel of grace. Some of you have already accepted that gift of grace years ago, maybe recently. And so let's do that. Let's lock arms and go out there and stand firm with the people in our community who need to know this good news, and they probably aren't even aware of it. And then some of you may not. This may be the first time you've come in the doors of LMCC, and you may not have accepted the gift of grace as your own yet. You may not be fully convinced as to why church does matter, or if it does, why this one? Does it have to be LMCC? No, is the quick answer to that. We talk about church as little church, meaning little C, meaning Lower Manhattan Community Church, or big C, meaning the body of believers. It is important that you be part of the body of believers. But if you haven't accepted that yet, I hope in a minute that you will pray with me a simple prayer. So let's just close our eyes, if you will. Just join me in that prayer. Dear God, we just thank you for this gift of grace. I thank you for every person who's in here today, no matter if they already have accepted this for their own God, or if this is new. And if it's new, will you just pray with me right now in this room? God, I accept your gift of grace. I accept that even though that I'm undeserving, you chose the ultimate gift of grace, which is the life of your very own son, so that I could be in community with you forever, God. And I accept that. In your name I pray. Amen.